not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Encourage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, as we just sang, all power and strength belongs to the Lord and belongs to your Son, through whom we pray for this earth that was created for our benefit, that we can learn to be good servants of yours, that we can be willing to do what's right in the way of studies and to correct our sins when we're wrong, and to ask forgiveness of others when we need to. We pray, dear Father, that as we continue to learning how to be good Christians, that you'll guide us through these things. We pray that you will be with Rex tonight with his message, and please also help the leaders of this nation and the other nations of the world, that peace could prevail, or at least, if there are challenges, that they will be good for the benefit of more Christians being able to follow you. And we pray, dear Father, that you will help those that are ailing and have sicknesses, and help heal them or guide the doctors and give wisdom and comfort to all. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I just finished cleaning out a portion of my closet real recently and got rid of some clothes that I needed to move out and just make some room. And I came to my suits that I have, and it really made me stop and think just for a minute about when I bought them and why I bought them. I bought two of them back when I started with the bank. And then I bought a third one that I have for Ansley's wedding, trying to make something, have nice clothes for those events. And I really find that I don't actually wear them very often, except on the first day of the week for worship service. That's when I tend to wear my suit more often and regularly. And on a few special other occasions, a funeral or another wedding or something like that once in a while, but those things don't come up all the time. So I bought these two suits when I went to work for the bank, and within a year, the bank went business casual. And I like the comfort. I really do. It is nice on the job. But I have to say, I kind of regret the lack of formality sometimes. I mean, it used to be that when you walked into the bank, you could recognize who the branch manager was almost by the way he was dressed. That he dressed like a banker. I mean, that's a moniker that somebody wears, is dressed like a banker. Well, that's not what it looks like today when they come in. And, you know, I have to wear a name tag that says branch manager or banker on it so they know who it is. That's fine. But truthfully, the whole country has gone casual, has it not? I mean, across the board, we're a pretty casual society at this point. We value that, and that's what everybody seems to really want. It's only very, really special occasions that there's much expectation of actually wearing formal wear for some things. You know, God has really always appreciated proper clothing at appropriate times as well, and he expects appropriate clothing for those times. If you think about the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made clothing for Adam and Eve so that it would be more appropriate for them. He changed the clothing that they had to be more appropriate. And when they sinned, their circumstances changed, and they recognized that, but they didn't know what to wear. So they made clothing out of vegetation, plants. And then God changed that and provided them animal skins, and he expected them to wear that, and that would be a more appropriate wear for them. moving forward, when God set up the worship services for the Israelites and the tabernacle and later on in the temple, he expected that the priest would wear certain garments that would be indicative of their role and several aspects of that. So God expected the priest to wear something very specific in service. Would you turn with me to Exodus 28? And we're going to read some selected verses from that chapter for the lesson tonight. Exodus chapter 28. I'd like to read the first 12 verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 31. So Exodus 28, beginning in verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his son," of course speaking to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, of fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. When the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Now, let's move down, because there's some more detail given about the instrument, individual pieces, but let's move to verse 31. "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work around the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath them upon it, the hem of it shall make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, for his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it in a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's head, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon this forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, and for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put upon them Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in and unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." So this is a depiction and a pretty prominent picture of the high priest and the garments that he had. And you think about it, in verse 2 and verse 40, it's referenced that he did this for beauty and for glory for the priests when they serve. He did it to consecrate Aaron in the work that he did, verse 3. It is, verse 12, a memorial with the people that he's dressed this way in these specific garments. In verse 38, it is that he would be accepted by the Lord. In verse 31, it is so that he can minister in the sanctuary. In verse 42, it is to cover his nakedness. Not just that he's not naked, but that it specifically is covered during this time when he's making these services, and that it would be no distraction and nothing to pull away from the point of the service that he's rendering. And then verse 43 simply says that they wear these things so that they don't die for being in noncompliance with what God has prescribed here. Thinking of those specific things, look at Leviticus chapter 16. Because Leviticus chapter 16 gives some instruction about what Aaron would do with these garments. And there's just a couple of verses we'll read here and move on. But Leviticus 16, verses 26 and 27. After he had done service all year in these things, it would come up to the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was so noteworthy for several different things. But specifically, it was kind of a renewal of these garments being worn and refreshed. And so this was the appropriate time when the atonement was made for the people, and then another year would start. Look at Leviticus 16, verses 26 and 27. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose bullock was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire with skins and their flesh and their dung. And I'm sorry, it was supposed to go a little further. Excuse me, I thought I had the right verse there. 16, 26, 27. No, I'm sorry. Excuse me just a second. Oh, I'm so sure of that. Okay, I apologize. I will find the reference for us here. But it was specifically on the Day of Atonement. And we're right there. It's on the Atonement. Did I just put down the wrong verse? Yes, it is. I'm sorry. It's 23 and 24. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So the time that he removed these as part of the service was that when he was going to wash himself following the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, and then he would reapply the garments on his clean flesh and be ready to do service again for the next coming year. So the Day of Atonement was a time for Aaron to wash and then rewear his garments. From there, and it would be like this first time that he put it on, and they did that every year. This really should encourage us. When we read in John chapter 19 and verse 23, John 19, 23, right at the end after the cross there, it mentions specifically that Jesus' garment was had cast lots for it because it was a one-piece garment with no seam. It had no hem in it. John 19, 23, I'm not going to read it, but it says it was woven from top to bottom and had no seam, which is the same description as the ephod that Aaron wore. It had a hole in it that was woven in and stitched around for security, but it would fit over their head and it would be a seamless garment all around them that covered it. Jesus' garment was like that. The one that they ended up taking at the Calvary. And again, I think this should encourage us as priests of God in Christ Jesus to present ourselves with reverence and with honor. You know, we still serve a sanctified God, and he deserves the consecration of honor and of beauty and glory before him, like he said that these garments were made for the priest. As with many other spiritual concerns, Old Testament patterns indicate the spiritual practice of the New Testament. That's why we still read the Old Testament, is to look at those examples and understand the principles God was laying out where we can see the things and then understand how to live that out spiritually in the things that we don't see, but that we can know just as deeply and just as well. But, of course, the outward adornment is insufficient for acceptable service. You know, the Pharisees had large phylacteries, as pointed out, and they had broad skirts, and it was to make them look religious and sanctified, but they were not that way. And I made a note as we were in class tonight as we looked at Luke chapter 11 and verse 39. They were often made themselves look glorious and beauteous on the outside, but they were inside like that cup that was unclean, to look nice on the outside but dirty on the inside and corrupted everything that would be consumed through it. So it's not outward adornment that is sufficient for us, and that is not acceptable service, to simply dress this way and then come and be inside however we want to be. But inwardly, our spiritual purity is reflected in the mindful choices that we make of how we present ourselves as Christians. Are we presenting ourselves as faithful servants? Remember, we serve the God of heaven, the Father of lights, the Almighty. And so when we come to service, particularly on the Lord's Day, when He says that we are coming together for worship and to remember His Son and the sacrifice that was made and to offer these acts of worship, do we come dressed however we want? Are we casual about our appearance because we're casual about our inside and our heart? If we really take things seriously on a spiritual level, then it should behoove us to present ourselves as best we can before the Lord and before others, showing the spiritual worship that we've come to render. God still makes the choice of our spiritual attire. No matter what clothes we choose to put on, God makes the choice of our spiritual attire, because on the day of our atonement in Christ Jesus, we wash our flesh in water, like in a baptismal, like this. We wash our flesh with our conscience answering God affirmatively that, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I need your salvation. Yes, I will live faithfully. And we start by being buried with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. But when we are raised from that water, then we are clothed by God, clothed in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for it says, as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Romans 13, 14 says, but ye put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10 says, having put off all the things, the old things before, says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That's Christ. He is our Creator. In verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And finally, in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So when we are raised out of the waters of baptism, God clothes us with Christ. And clothing us with Christ means putting Him on, letting Him be our outward adornment, so that others can see that, and God will see that when we are living faithfully to Him and worshiping Him. And how do we do that? How do we put on Christ? How does God do that with us? He replaces the wickedness and the sin in our lives with bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, and charity for toward all men. We've been talking about that a lot lately as we go through these lessons about Jesus. The new man is clothed in Christ for holy service. No one is ever dressed for more beauty and more glory than when he's wearing the person of Jesus Christ. Understanding this is shown in how we live. What we say, what we do, how we act, and yes, how we dress. Including being modest in our apparel, being appropriate in our apparel, having quality when we're doing quality things like worshiping our God, and being concerned and mindful of the impressions that we want to make to reflect our God in our lives. If you desire tonight to be cleansed and to be clothed in Christ, I encourage you to let that be known while we stand and sing to encourage you now.
Bow with me, please. Our dear, most wonderful Heavenly Father, we come before you, acknowledging your power and the control that you have over this world, over your creation, and all you're created. Lord, we are mindful of how much you do for us, for the blessings that you give us. Lord, we ask that you help us to remember that and to know that all things come from you. Lest we boast in our own accomplishments, help us to remember that the riches of this world will mean nothing, and to lay our treasures up in heaven. Lord, we are thankful for this time that you've given us this evening to enjoy the fellowship of one another, to sing more songs of praise in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and to offer prayers up together and to learn more from your word and from the life of Jesus. We pray that this has been beneficial to all of us, that we might have been edified by it and to have gleaned more from your word, to be able to apply to our lives, to take on more of Jesus Christ, to be more like him in every day. Lord, we're thankful for the health of those here, for our ableness and willingness to come out to encourage one another. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to be with us, for those who have physical ailments that hinder them. We pray for Brother Christie in his old age and for the encouragement that he is to us on for his perseverance in joining us. Lord, we pray for those who are not of this number even, that are dealing with their physical ailments. We pray for Sarah Harris and for the fellow with the recent heart attack. We're thankful for their progress, and we ask that you be with them. And with, specifically as we remember, Rebecca Kent as well. Lord, we pray as we leave this place that you might keep your watchful hand over us, that we might be a light in the world, that we might be able to draw more people towards you and to worship you. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.